is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
In the Old Testament, God said, I am your Savior, and besides me, there is none. So either the God of the Old Testament, God, was in error, because Jesus would come along later and save, or there's a very serious connection between the God of the Old Testament and the Son of God in the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh.
The concept of Jesus being the Son of God while also being fully God is a hard one to grasp. As we explore this passage in Matthew with Pastor Troy, we will see the authority of God exhibited in Jesus' life. As the connection becomes clearer, so does the incredible depth of love that God showed in sending Him for us. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's study.
Today we look at the triumphal entry, even though we're about a month away from the regular Easter triumphal entry story. We go verse by verse. This is where we're at. This is mentioned in all four Gospels. And that should mean something to us. Because when God says something twice, like, verily, verily, it means pay attention, listen up. When He says something three times, such as, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. What is He? He's holy. You got to pay attention to it. And so when He sees it fit to make sure that something is included in His word to men, all four times, according to the number of gospel writers that we have, then we need to take note and wonder why. Well, I mean, obviously it was a very significant event. You can imagine the feeling of the disciples as they go in. The crowds are cheering. The crowds are receiving who? The Son of God, the Savior of the world. They're receiving Him. Look at what's going on. And so it would have left a great impression in their mind, in their hearts. But more than that, they believed that this was the day Israel was supposed to be receiving Him. Jesus even said in one of the other Gospels, if these don't cry out, even the rocks will. If these don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Because this is the day they're supposed to receive me. See, for each of the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason they all included this is because they all had a message. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Specifically, Matthew is moved to preach toward the Jews, the Jewish audience. And so we'll see he always includes certain prophecies that Jesus fulfills. And so they include this story, this event, because it should prove and show the audience who's reading this, who's understanding this, that Jesus is the Lord. It was like evidence. Now, we may not recognize the story because it is out of context. Usually it's reserved for those who come to church like once, twice, maybe three times a year. And they hear the same three messages. The Christmas message, that He was born in a manger, never grows up. Then there are those who hear about Him resurrecting, but He never died. You know, so they get those two stories, and then there's the Palm Sunday message that some devoted twice or three time a year individuals get, and that would also include the Palm Sunday message. But did you know that many people today who would say, I'm a Christian, they don't really know what Easter even celebrates? You ask them, what does Easter celebrate? Many of them may not have a clue. Some of them will say, Jesus, didn't he like come out of the cave? Or no, maybe he rose. Or I've interviewed people. I've talked to people and asked questions. I had a girl one time. Can't remember the relation of the two. I think it was like an aunt or something like that, an older woman. And she said, I was telling her the same thing, that, you know, a lot of the youth don't know what Easter even celebrates. And she goes, oh, well, she does. Her dad's a deacon. I said, oh, yeah? I said, what is Easter? What does it celebrate? She didn't know. She's like, Jesus. She doesn't know. So many people celebrate, but don't know exactly what they're celebrating. And that's true of Easter, but it's even more true of Palm Sunday. A lot of people don't have any clue what Palm Sunday is all about. And we're going to find out just how significant Palm Sunday really is and what it says about who Jesus is. And hopefully for this group, it will never be true of you that if someone were to ask, do you know what Easter celebrates, or in this case, Palm Sunday celebrates, you should be able to give them such an answer they'll never ask you again. All right, here's what it means. Wham! Oh my goodness, you're a Bible scholar. No, I just opened my Bible. I just read the thing. So anyway, in verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if anyone asks anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, Matthew, because he is speaking to a Jewish audience when he writes, his purpose, his intention is to speak to the Jewish audience. He writes and he is sure to say, thus it was fulfilled. So guys, our prophets were fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Over and over, Matthew is claiming this so that the Jewish audience would kind of get it. He fulfilled the prophet. He fulfilled another prophecy he fulfilled. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's the promised one. Notice that Jesus knew that there would be a colt. He knows stuff. Jesus just knows stuff. Now, there's a lot I want to kind of talk about here as quickly as possible. One, the fact that he knows stuff tells us he's more than a man. He's the Son of God. Or we could say he is God the Son. He knows stuff. He's not just a man who guesses well and who has intuition like us. We guess well. Sometimes we're right. Sometimes wrong. Sometimes you have some intuition. That's not what he was doing. He was very precise. And you don't just tell someone, go, you'll find a colt. Here's the situation. Get it. If someone asks you, they're not going to beat you up. Just say, the Lord has need of them. Bring them. They're going to let it go, and it's going to work out for you. Now, if I were to say that to you, hey, there's a car lot over there. Just go get in. There's a red one right over there. It's a Mustang. So get in it and just say, our pastor has need of them. By the way, our pastor serves the Lord, so the Lord has need of them. Boom. Now, I could say to you, and they will give it to you, no problems. You may go do it. You may trust me. It'd be the last time. But you'd trust me, you'd go over there, and you'd find that I am no prophet, and my intuition, as far as that was concerned, is totally wrong. But Jesus is right. I mean, he says some things sometimes, tells you to go do it, and it works out exactly. I mean, Peter, we're going to pay our temple taxes. Go catch a fish, pull the money out of the fish, and go pay for us. Okay, I'm going to go do that. And it happens. He's the Lord. Now, people get confused because he is the Son of God. So he's the Son of God, he's not God. Wrong. He is God, the Son. See, where we're in error, and I can't explain him, and I'm not going to try to explain him thoroughly. But some people say God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. And they're in error because that means Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't God because he's up here. But really, God in full form, in his completeness, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And so if I were to take myself, if you ever wanted to do this, you ever wanted to take yourself and make yourself a kid, if I just knew then what I know now, if I could take all I know and I could kind of relive some things. Well, he doesn't need to relive some things, but if I could say to my kids so that they will listen to me and you know, consider me somebody that they would be able to identify with, then I could become that kid again, but with the knowledge that I have and the direction in life that I could point out, go back and visit them on their terms at their level, I would think it would be so beneficial for me. But I can't. But they would look at me and they'd go, some of them would say, that kid's not cool. I don't like him. He obeys his parents. He does everything right. And we don't want to do that. We want to go this direction. Other kids may have a different leaning. They may say, wow, you're not like the other kids. We like you. You speak with one who has authority. You know? And so they would see that in me. Well, God's able to do that. He is able to step into his children's world as the Son. God the Son. Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of his being. If God had a body, who is spirit? God who is spirit. If he had a body, it would be Jesus. Oh, and he did. And it's Jesus. See, as spirit, you can't really die on the cross. You can't really feel pain. You can't be tempted by things like exhaustion and hunger and those kinds of things. But as the Son of God, he could. He could experience all of that. He could feel the pain of death. He could pay the price of death. But also, because he was fully God, he wasn't tempted like we are. He was tempted by sin. He was never tempted to sin. Anyone here tempted to put their finger in a light socket? Not if you've ever done it before or seen it done, right? You know better. No temptation whatsoever. Not true for a little infant. Little infant, very tempted. There's a couple of slots there. What can I stick in that thing? That's them. They don't understand, but you have better understanding. We could say perfect understanding, at least of that. See, Jesus, being fully God as well, he understood what was beyond the cross. He wasn't drawn into, oh man, I'd like to really have fun with this, and I'd like to experience a wife, and I want these things. Jesus wasn't drawn to those things. He had perfect understanding while he was here, except he gave up everything necessary to be in full submission as the Son. Because he said, I lay aside my glory. I don't do anything of myself. I only do what the Father says. He was teaching us how we should live. He was coming into our world as a kid. Now, if I packed myself into a kid, I'd still know I'm an adult, but I'm a kid. He knew everything that he was supposed to do, all that was afforded to him to go forward towards that cross. He could look beyond that, but he submitted himself completely to the plan of God, to pay the price of sin, to live in submission to the Lord, to the Father. And he was an example for us. Even though he was the Son, he still was fully God, and so he knew stuff. He knew a lot of stuff. For instance, in John chapter 1, Philip brought Nathanael. He was talking to Nathanael. He said, you know, I found somebody. He's the Messiah, man. He fits the bill. And telling him where he was from, Nathanael was like, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he basically said, hey, follow me. I'll show you. As they're approaching, Jesus says to Nathanael, he says, oh, and here comes one in whom there is no deceit. Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael kind of says, you know, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, before Philip went and brought you here, when you were under the fig tree, under the tree, I saw you. And listen to Nathanael's response. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You are. You know stuff. This is impressive. In Matthew chapter 9, let's take it up a little notch on this scale of authority here that Jesus has in his knowledge. There was a paralytic that was lowered by four friends right before Jesus. And Jesus, instead of the great healing ceremony that they hoped for, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the religious leaders in the room did not say, but they thought in their minds, "This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins." That's true. So either Jesus is blaspheming, because he can't forgive sins, or he does have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus knew that was what was on the line there. And so he says to them, which is harder to say? Is it harder to say, "Rise up, take your mat and walk"? Or is it harder to say, "You're forgiven"? The picture is this. It's easier to say, "You're forgiven," because no one knows any different if you are or aren't. I can walk away. "You're forgiven." Walk away. Was he a prophet? Well, he said, "You're forgiven." But if I said to someone who was paralyzed, "Rise, take up your mat and walk," and they did that, that would show there's some power. That would show there's some authority, right? He said, the greater difficulty is in forgiving. Truly, only God can do that. But he said, so that you know I have authority to forgive and that what you're thinking is right, watch this. And he told him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." And the boy did it. He said, "Enough said. I am the Son of God. I am able to forgive." He's the Savior. In the Old Testament, God said, "I am your Savior, and besides me, there is none." So either the God of the Old Testament, God, was in error, because Jesus would come along later and save, or there's a very serious connection between the God of the Old Testament and the Son of God in the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 16, going through Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave all sorts of answers. Jeremiah the prophet, you know, one of the prophets. John the Baptist, some have said, a good teacher. And Jesus got really pointed with them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Your studies, your intellect, that has not revealed this to you. But that is information that only comes from above. My Father revealed that to you." That comes from above. Again, he's not saying, "I couldn't have given you that information." He's submitted. He's teaching them to walk by faith. He is on their level right now. So he's constantly pointing up to the Father, teaching them how to look up and to depend upon the Father for even information and understanding. So, Jesus knows things. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. In fact, he knows what has gone on in your life. He knows exactly how you've become who you are, why you make some of the decisions, why you keep making some of the mistakes that you make. And so I bet he has really good information for you on what will fix some of the problems if we would just listen. He knows stuff. It doesn't always make sense. It could be, go get a couple of the donkeys there, bring them back, they're going to be okay with it, and bring them back to me. It could be that strange, like, "Lord, you would want me to do something like that?" Now, he's not going to go say, "Go to Walmart, pick up a pack of gum, don't pay for it, just walk right out, you know, trust me, they'll be okay with it." He's not going to cause you to violate truth, the Word of God. So don't ever start blaming God for some of the foolish things that we do or are done. We need to know our scripture so we can discern. But God does know how to get you out of the problems, the mess, the mindset that you're in for his glory, if we'd let him. And he also knew the prophecies. This stumbles some people too concerning Jesus, because they try to explain that Jesus was kind of a revolutionary, and you know, he's born in a time where they're looking for a Messiah. And so what he did was he studied the prophecies. Being a Jew, he knew them, and he thought, well, I can just fulfill some of these. I can do some of that. I'll give them hope. But the problem is there's some things he's not in control of if he's just a man. And that is being born at the right time, being born in the right city, being born under the law, being born a Jew, those kinds of things that fulfill prophecy. He had no control over those if he was just a man. Besides that, I could have walked around if I were born around that time and said, I'm going to pretend like I'm fulfilling these prophecies. And I could have said, rise and walk. And if they didn't rise and walk, that would have said something. You know what it would have said? Well, according to the Old Testament scriptures, it would have said, take a stone and start killing that man. He's a false prophet. that was to be that harsh so that people would stop standing up saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord has a word for you. Sometimes you just wish, if I weren't so imperfect, you know, if we weren't so imperfect ourselves, we just wish that God would start that stoning thing again with some of this false prophecy stuff, because then some of these guys would quit. October 14th, the Lord is going to come back. Okay. I'm gonna start waiting. I'm going to start buying some rocks at the store, at the rock store. Because you get one shot at your prophecy, man. After that, we're going to fulfill the Bible. But we're in the New Testament. We don't do that. We don't stone the children who are in rebellion. We don't do all that stuff. But boy, if that stuff were back in the church, we'd have a different church. He knew the prophecies. That means you and I, we don't worship a dead man. We don't worship a dead man's religion. We worship a living, risen Savior who is able to talk to you personally if we would listen. He's alive. And I love that about the Lord. You know, that's the one thing you can't pass on to someone else. I can try to convince you in your mind that there is a Savior, that Jesus is alive. But the reason you cannot convince me that he isn't is because he's alive. I have a relationship with him. I'm not just convinced in my mind. I know him. He knows me. That's security. That's salvation. Christianity is not my system of beliefs. It's who I am. I follow him. I believe in him perfectly. No. To my shame. Not even close to perfectly. I look at my kids and they don't follow me perfectly. And I'll tell you, if I were to flip things and put myself in his shoes, my kids probably do a better job of following me than I do of following him. But he loves me none the same. And he reaches out to me and he picks me up. And he allows me to continue walking. And it's like he doesn't rip his name from me like, you're no longer a Neely. You embarrass me. You're no longer a Neely. He doesn't do that to me. He allows me to get up. And he forgives me. And he washes me. He fulfilled all prophecy. And you know, as the Son of God, he could have really come and crushed us because of our sin. Because of our rebellion, because we aren't really all that good. Which is why the colt here that he rides on is so symbolic. It's so important. See, his riding in on the colt is not just prophetic. It's symbolic. Why a colt? Did Jesus think, I'm about to die? I've always wanted to ride a colt. I just got to do it one time before I die. In fact, I'm going to ride two of them. That's not what happened. See, you have to understand some cultural context.
Building on the solid rock. Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.